Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and tonight we're happy to have our panel, and we're ready to delve into the Word of God. In the previous weeks, we were talking about new wine being placed into new bottles. And we've been on this for a while, but we kind of did subtopics, and we want to focus on what is truth tonight, because in order to embrace Him as the new covenant, and to expand as far as being the bottle or the vessel of God, which represents the Holy Spirit in my life. And the only way the Holy Spirit can expand in my life is if my faith is in the right object. So the right object has to be in what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. This is the new covenant. This is the way the Holy Spirit will move and work in the life of the believer. We have to, he said, if any man without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we're going to come to God, we got to believe that He is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So it's not about the amount of faith. The problem with the church throughout the ages is simply that we put our faith and trust in our own efforts, our own ability, who we are, our titles, what church we belong to. Y'all see, we try to please God. We think we are made right with God because of our efforts. But the Bible declares when we says without faith, it's talking about without faith in the right object. And without faith in the cross of Christ, it is impossible to please God.
Amen.
Okay? So This is where we are tonight. Without faith in the right object or in truth, in Christ, the Word of God says, what is truth? Thy word is truth. John 17:17. And then John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Before Christ became Christ, the incarnate, he was first the Word. Okay? So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you read further down, it says the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. Okay? So the story of the Bible, or truth, is simply Jesus Christ and His atoning work. If you see, look in the Old Testament, He's concealed. He's there in types and shadows. Okay, from Genesis through Revelation, you see Christ in types and shadows. But when we get to the New Testament, you see Him. He's being revealed. See,
yes.
The people knew a Messiah was to come, and all their lives they would study the Bible, Old Testament, the first five books. And they would study it knowing that a Messiah would come. But when John the Baptist steps on the scene, he says, behold, he points them to that individual. So no longer are they guessing. They shouldn't have been guessing anymore. He's saying, this is him. This is he. This is the one whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch. See?
Amen.
So he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Everybody did not recognize him. So there were some things in the Old Testament that pointed to him, and if you were careful to look and read your Bible to study to see him, then you would notice that he really was the Messiah by the works that he did, okay?
Amen.
So here tonight, in order to expand, see, remember when new wine was placed in new bottles, those bottles would expand. And the more you put the new wine in, the fermentation process will take place that will cause it to continue to expand. As you and I embrace the message of the cross by faith from day to day, we are expanding. God changes our mindset. He changes our thoughts, our biases, our opinions, our views. We're not to view things like we did when we were a part of the world system. You can be a Christian but yet have a carnal mentality.
Amen.
We have to be forever expanding. And so in Luke 5:37, we've read that already, but we're not going to go there tonight. This is where he explains that new wine has to be placed into new bottles. Because if you put new wine into an old bottle, an old mindset, an old way of doing things, religious works, man's traditions, that bottle will burst and the wine will be wasted and the bottle destroyed. See this? That represents an individual that does not want to change, does not want to embrace what Jesus Christ, the benefits of Calvary, does not want to deny themselves, see? So the word has to become, it has to be applied to our practical everyday life and living. I have to learn how to take this word and apply it to my own heart, to examine myself to make sure that I'm in the faith. That's what the Bible says, because I want to be expanding. I want to be changing. And so the Holy Spirit is not going to give me more if I'm not using that which he's poured into me. See this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I have to learn to recognize him as truth, Christ. I have to understand how to embrace him as truth, because truth can be standing right before us and we not recognize him because our mindset has not changed. I'm not being changed into his image. And so there are a lot of times that we can have Christ right there in a different form, but I don't recognize him because I've not been changed from the inside out, my views, my ways. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So this is where we're coming from tonight, and we're going to go back into John chapter 6 because this showed us how these people were following Christ for the bread that he fed them. He fed, I think, 5,000 men, and they seemed to think that because it was only men, that if they had their children and their wives, it made it 10 to 15,000. With two fish and five loaves of bread. Okay, this was a miracle. So the people followed him for the miracle. He fed them, and so then he sends his disciples away. He goes out alone, because one thing that they tried to do was not having a transformed mind, not changing in their thinking, not allowing the Spirit of God, which is representative of the wine, the new wine, working. See, God the Holy Spirit is the executor in our hearts and life. God the Father is the one that says, I want a house built. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God demands a house built. And God the Son is the blueprint. He's that which we are built after. He's the model. He's the blueprint. He's the copy. That's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. See that? And the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, works within the confines of the blueprint based upon the command of God the Father.
Amen.
See this? So the three work together as one, three different entities. They have three different functions, but they will not go outside of the confines of God's word, God the Father's word. See this? So God says, I want a house. I want a temple. We're the temple. But it has to be built based upon the blueprint of his son. See, Jesus Christ walked it, went through it, showed us how to rely on the Spirit of God by faith. See that? Trust.
Amen.
Not our strength, not our own ability. And then the God, the Holy Spirit, when he sees us operating within the confines of the blueprint, he works.
Yes. Amen.
He works. But if I try to operate based upon what I want, how I want it, oh, Lord, I come to him and I think because of my efforts, my own strength, my own ability, Lord, bless my mess. I go make plans and then ask him to bless it. The Holy Spirit, I don't care how much I cry, beg, and plead, he will not go outside of the confines of the blueprint.
Amen.
Now, he will help me. But he will help to direct my focus and faith in the right object. So he cannot grow me up, mature me in the faith, because I refuse to go according to the blueprint. So what he does everything in his power to woo me and move me in the direction of truth.
Wow, amen.
And once he gets me on the right path, then he can operate in me and make me into the image of the Son. But the first thing the Holy Spirit does is to mortify the deeds of the flesh. He has to put to death some things in us. And I must be willing, see, I must be willing to let him work. And we're going to look here and see how these people embraced him, because the miracle was to draw them to him, to want him, to see him as this Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And they should dig deeper and want him more, not because of the bread, see, not because of their temporal need. And how many of us, money cometh to me. We go to church and everybody's going to be rich. You know, we think that if I sow a seed, God's going to answer, fix my problems. That's not how he works. That's not the blueprint.
Amen.
Victory comes one way, and that one way is through the death. God was and is satisfied with what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. So when you and I come based upon faith in that act, guess what? The Holy Spirit moves.
Amen.
According to God's will. So let's go back to verse, I know we said 16, we're going to go up a little bit to 14, because we see here that these men are looking for Jesus. And we'll start at verse 14 and we'll go down.
Okay. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone.
So we see here that Christ performed the miracles. Now they came after him, but see, with the wrong motive. See, the heart has to be convicted. It has to be changed through conviction. So these men, when they saw Jesus do this miracle, they didn't just want Jesus because of Jesus and to atone for their sin and to get rid of selfishness and self-centeredness and what have you. They wanted him to promote their desires. They wanted him king over their desire. Y'all understand?
Mm-hmm.
So I think last week we said, if whatever our efforts are, we say, "Lord, come bless my mess."
Mm-hmm.
Some of us trying to further ministry, and God may be saying, "Don't worry about making it bigger.
Right. Amen.
Deal with the two you have. Deal with the five you have. Don't worry about." See, we put the cart before the horse. So, hey, we see this Jesus that can perform. Oh, man, if he can do that, hey, let's get him in our ministry, and he'll make our ministry boom, and then the people start coming, and we can fill our pews. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Christ-like, that's not my purpose.
Amen.
That's not why I came. This is why we need a transformed mind and a heart, because we'll try to embrace Christ but make him fit or work for our gender and our purposes. This is the human heart at work. See, this is why we got to be changed daily, because there's some deep things deep down in the deep recesses of our heart that we don't see that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit searches the deep things. See, he goes in the cracks, in the crevices, the places we have no, we think we're okay. And so they, it said, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force. How many people are trying to take Jesus by force to make him a king? And it says, the note says, it represented the type of king that Israel did not need. They didn't want the suffering Savior. They wanted this Messiah who was glorious and who would oust Rome and make Israel as a ruling nation. So what did Christ do? Verse 15, what did he do?
16.
I was just asking, what did he do at the end of verse 15?
Oh, he departed again into a mountain himself alone.
Right. So sometimes when we're not hearing from God and we think that he's not there, sometimes he has to depart from us, because we'll try to force and make him be something that he's not.
Amen.
And until we're broken, see, God desires a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. From such he will not turn away. You see this? That's in Psalms 51. That's what he desires. He wants truth on the inward part, or in the inward part of us. So he won't depart from brokenness and contrition, but he will depart from pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, ego. He departs from that. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
So he was actually resisting them. Why? He knew their hearts. He knew they weren't broken.
Amen.
So this is why you and I, there has to be a continual conversion or changing or transformation of the heart. I don't just change one time. Every day there's something in me that I must be yield or surrender to the will of God. And once I surrender, you will see how God will humble me to submit to his way, and I become a captive, and I march in his procession. See, So what God puts on display is that I captured lust, lying.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Pride, ego. See, God says, this is what I've taken captive. But most of us, we don't want him to take that cap. We want to, hey, Lord, help me fulfill this desire.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So let's go on to verse. Any questions or comments? Okay. So let's go ahead to verse 16.
And when Eve was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them.
Okay.
And the sea...
Keep going.
And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew.
Okay, so Terry, let's jump down to verse 22.
Okay. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one were into his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone.
Okay, we're going to go down, because I think I remember we read further down last week, and they were trying to, they were seeking him for the meat. In verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. See? So he was the one. He was the Messiah. He was, but he had to come as the Redeemer of mankind. He had to atone for our sin. The only way to bring mankind back to God the Father was that the sin of the world had to be placed on him. Yet he was without sin. So because he was the representative man and the sin offering, God sealed him. But he tells them, don't labor for the meat that perishes. Labor for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. So the note says, the idea is that our efforts must rest in things which are eternal rather than things that are temporal. How many of us are laboring for temporal things?
Amen.
If you're laboring, because I see a lot of people just laboring for ministry, laboring for church, those things will fade away. And you can labor all your life for those things and yet lose eternal or everlasting life. So in verse, let's go to verse 28 and then we'll go down a little further.
Okay.
Well, that's, I believe that's what a lot of people, they labor even with their fasting. That their ministry will grow, or they're fasting for God to move on their behalf, because pretty much that's what you kind of taught, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you got to fast for God to move, and
you.
But God is going to be God, you know. I was taught you fast so that you can get closer to God. God, he doesn't need to fast for us.
Right.
We need
to
fast to get close to him. But it has gotten so out of context with fasting.
Right.
Because we're fasting for cars, we're fasting for this, we're fasting for materialistic things a lot of times. Not everybody, but a lot of times.
And it's true.
And not for our faith in the finished work of the cross.
Mm-hmm. Right. Like you said before, we're fasting because we want to get something from God. And you said it earlier too, Sister Cherry. We don't want to change and conform to what he wants for our lives.
That's right.
So fasting is for the purpose of me getting out of whatever distractions I have in my life. You know, we can get distracted with food. We can get distracted by so much.
Mm-hmm.
But it's for me to say, you know what, Lord, I consecrate myself so that I can align myself with your will.
Amen.
So I can hear, because we get in the way. So fasting is not for him, it's for us, so that we can hear the heart and the mind of God. What's going on? Sometimes you got to turn away from some things
Amen.
And in this world, especially the stuff we hear and we see, you know, these things distract us from, and it's the flesh. The flesh
yes.
can fear, it can doubt by what it see, by what it hears. And some people, I was looking at this little documentary the other day about the 600-pound my life, 600-pound life, what have you. But I just happened to be flipping one day, and this young boy caught my attention, and he says that when he has any kind of situation, life situation, he resorts to food. And from a child doing this caused him to weigh over 700 pounds. You see this? Our worry and our anxiety will cause us to not, because we, if you don't have the Lord, you'll be anxious. And some people, they resort to food. That's your way of clearing your mind. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Even though it seems like it doesn't relate, it does, because something,
mm-hmm.
and then that affects your body, your temple.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? So when we can cast all our cares upon him, he cares
yeah.
for us. Our word, he said, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests known. So these are tools. This is how we discipline through the Holy Spirit. He's there to help us to have self-control, to have a sound mind. So I won't just let myself go and just, okay, I'm just going to eat. Or some people resort to sleep and or suicide. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
These tools, these benefits and fasting or whatever, it is to help us to hear what the mind of God is so that everything else can be blocked and keep me or stop preventing me from hearing what the word of God is saying to me.
Amen.
But like you said, we've made it like a cliche or something we do
mm-hmm.
just to get God to move and work on our behalf, and this is what we want. So, God, I'm fasting that you move and make my desire come to pass.
Amen.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Very good
Amen.
Point. So, he said in verse, was it 28?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?
So, see here again, they're trying to figure out what to do. Sometimes we make fasting and things like that. What can I do?
What can I do? Ooh, amen.
That amen. We might work the works of God. See, it says they wanted to do the works of God, when in reality, most of them did not even know God. This is where we are. We get these scriptures, we come to read them and say, oh, yeah, I'm the head and not the tail. God going to give me this because he owns a cattle on 1,000 years. My God is rich. Money cometh to me. But do we know God? We just there petitioning, demanding of God.
Amen.
See, we want to know what we can do to work the works of God.
Amen.
We do it all the time. We look, what
mm-hmm.
must I do? We want to get back at our enemies when he said love them.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Do good to them that.
We don't want to do
like,
that.
No, that's right.
No, we don't want to love. No, we want to stick God on them, though.
Right.
So here,
it's too much.
right. See, the flesh can't. See, the flesh can't deal with that. It is much easier for the flesh to lash out and to act in its own strength. But remember, Christ did not lash out. Christ had he learned obedience through what he suffered.
Yes.
It's not saying that he had to be taught how to obey, but it was the what he encountered caused him to humble himself. And remember, his purpose was the cross. His purpose was not to go and try to fight a fight that God had not called him to, because had he got distracted by the disciples or what they wanted, and one can sit on the left and the right hand of God, if had he gotten distracted, they said, Lord, call down fire to destroy this person because they're not following us. They're not following us the way that you want us to. They said, call down. He was like, you don't know what spirit you're speaking of. You see how we are? The flesh want to get revenge.
Amen.
The man wasn't following them, and he was prophesying. And they said, call down fire or what have you. We see the flesh, that thing has to be nailed. It has to be crucified with Christ. We got to learn to see things and people from the perspective of Christ. But if we're not careful, we will become like the world, mad at everybody that the world hates,
mm-hmm.
lashing out at everybody the world just don't agree with. You see,
mm-hmm.
we'll be just like in Germany. They hated that there was no reason to hate the Jews, but just because the world at that time, during Hitler, said hate the Jews, they're the ones, they're the cause of your problems. Guess what everybody did? Fell in line, hated them, ended up killing over 6 million innocent Jews. Y'all see what I'm saying? People, just because Hitler didn't like them. The same spirit exists in this world today. Yes, go ahead.
It's easier to conform than for him to start looking at, well, I'm talking about Hitler now. It was easier probably to conform to just like the Jews versus Hitler looking back at them, you know, at that group. Well, you know, I can't conform to what you're saying, so what can happen next? Hitler start going against them. But it's
right.
The same way today. Sometimes in crowds, people just come, you know, start
right.
doing things because this is what the crowd doing. Don't
right.
think about it, but they
mm-hmm.
just do it.
Yeah.
And then when they sit back and relax and think about what they did, they don't feel so good.
Right.
Because
right,
they knew
right.
what they were doing was wrong.
Exactly.
That's right.
And that's why he says narrow is the way. Go ahead, Sister
Cindy. And I believe, you know, that's why I'd be like, why am I seeing, you know, just looking at so many people doing all these different things. I'm like, but why am I not seeing what's in the Bible? I always say this. Why am I not seeing the male code
right.
that Jesus did? You know, you don't really see it.
Right.
And when you do see it, people is, oh, that's not for real.
Right. The same stuff that happened in the Bible time, whether
right.
Old or New Testament, is happening now. We just don't look at it that way because we separate the Bible from what's happening now. We divorce ourselves from, when in actuality, it's the same thing happening. And I've heard people say, well, how in the world did the German citizens let Hitler convince them or allow, didn't say nothing to stop killing all those people? They said they went to church, and when they heard the carts coming through the train tracks, they sung louder. Because the spirit that was there silenced the church. That was the first thing Satan did through Hitler. He caused the church to let them go to church, do their programs, have their
mm-hmm.
activities, but don't come against the government. Don't come against Hitler. Don't come against what I'm doing. If you don't come against me, you can have church. The church of Thyatira in Revelation, Christ said, this thing I have against you, you suffer that woman Jezebel. So what was the church doing? They tolerated Jezebel. Jezebel was killing the prophets, killing the people of God. Jezebel had a spirit on her that was controlling the church. And the church, he said, you suffer her, you tolerate. And what that simply meant was they became passive. They didn't stand up against her, and she ran that church.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same spirit today. We're going along with the world system, the crowd of the world, and God is saying you're supposed to be light, stand against darkness. And what does the church do? We fold. We don't come against it. We don't say nothing about it. We support it. And God is saying, you suffer that woman, Jezebel. I have that against you. And so this is, like you said, that same spirit is here today, but it's in a different form, and we're blinded to it. And if you don't see Christ as truth, and this is what Christ, this is why he came, to try to deal with the bondages in their own hearts. Now watch what their response is, because they, instead of seeing what the miracles were supposed to do, it was supposed to drive them to truth or Christ. And once they went to Christ, Christ would, if they would have embraced him and the message of the cross, he would have dealt with the bondages in their heart and life that was blinding them to their true condition. So let's see what happens. We're going to go down a little further because we read this about Christ being the true manna. And they was looking, see, if you're not letting God put this new wine and expand you in your growth and your walk with him and embrace him as truth or become identified, you'll try to understand him on your own personal mindset level. You try to understand him from a fleshly perception. He has to give you the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit has to put into us the mind of Christ. But the only way to do that is to first put to death and eliminate the deeds of the flesh and the sin nature and how we do things. Okay.
Amen.
So let's jump down because I think we got past. Did we get
we
past
got to 38?
The of, which one?
We stopped at 38.
38. Okay. Okay. We went. Okay. So at verse 30, verse 33, and then we'll jump down.
Okay. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world.
Okay, so that made him the bread. He came down from heaven. He was the Word, remember? The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So he gave his life to the world. God gave his, sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe in him should have what? Everlasting life, right?
Amen.
So he came down and gave life unto the world, those that will embrace him. It says here in the notes, the meat that perishes will not give eternal life. So they were looking for physical. Anything that's temporal will not give you eternal life. Eternal life is simply knowing the true and living God, Jesus, and Jesus Christ whom God has sent. So when we get Christ, we get God. When we see and understand Christ, he is the visible image of an invisible God. You see this? So if I don't get Christ in the cross, I'm not going to understand him as God. I don't care how much I say, God, I love you. And you hear them singers and rappers when they win awards, they get up there and say, I thank God. But they don't embrace Christ in the cross. And they don't let Christ deal with their hearts. Had they let him deal with the heart, they wouldn't be in the world and of
right.
the world.
Amen.
See that?
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't be a friend of the world.
Well, I think they actually be getting up there really telling the truth. They just not serving the God we serve.
Exactly.
They're thanking the right God, probably.
Right.
To them. Satan may be the right God to them.
Amen. It's a little G God, huh?
Right, the little G God. That's what, yeah.
Okay, keep going.
Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Now the note says in verse 34, it says, strangely enough, when they find out that the bread is Jesus and the requirements for obtaining this bread, many would leave him, which follows through unto this very hour. So it's easy. Oh, I love you, Lord. Yes, thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you. Oh, yeah. You see, but when he comes and he says, I am the bread of life, and he's going to get deeper. He who comes to me shall never hunger. You know, we can go, but so long. All these wordings sound good. Oh, yeah, I want you, Lord, as the bread of life. Oh, yeah, I'm hungry for you. Oh, I believe you. And he who believes on me shall what? Never thirst, right?
Never thirst.
And keep going, 36. He's gonna break it down further.
But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Wow.
So it says, despite overwhelming evidence, they had all this evidence.
Yes.
And yet they still believe not. Keep going.
All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
It says, whomever they may be, whether Israelites, Gentiles, Pharisees, scoffers, harlots, or even the very castaways of the devil. This is why when I told y'all, I got so upset when the atheist told me that my God could go to H-E-double-L. Well, he's saying, whoever come to me, now you're supposed to be light. Why are you angry? I still can. She need to be saved.
Wow, amen.
See what I'm saying? So he says here, whoever the Father gives me, so whoever the Father draws, see, they can't come unless the Father draws them. And that can be, it doesn't matter who it is, a Gentile, Pharisee, a scoffer, a harlot, or a castaway of the devil. And him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Keep going, verse 38.
Miss D. So while you was mad and upset about her saying that, the Lord was saying, okay, I can save this soul. I can still save this soul.
Yes.
But But you
and I had, I couldn't have that spirit of, Lord, send down fire. She said,
mm-hmm.
you can go to You see what I'm saying? He
uh-huh.
told the disciples, you don't know what spirit you're speaking of. But see, had their minds been, had they understood him as truth, as the bread of life, who would give his life for us and be broken bread and poured out wine, had they saw him
yes.
and, or understood that, they would have came from the right spirit.
Right. Amen.
Let's keep going.
Okay. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me.
This right here needs to be put on the church signs, and this needs to be put out in all the public venues or what have you. He came down from heaven. If he came down not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him.
Amen.
Which was the Father. He says he is telling the Jews that Jehovah, whom they claim to know and serve, is the very one who sent him. So who somebody's got to be wrong here. They claim they know him. They claim they knew God. But they were in a way rejecting him and the purposes of God. And he says, the one y'all claim to know, he's the one that sent me.
Wow.
And it says, and what he does and says is the will of God. And to ignore it or reject it is to violate that will.
Amen.
Keep going.
And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day.
Now, all that's what he's saying here is that simply, he says in the notes, it's talking about the coming resurrection when all believers will have all the benefits of the cross. See, the Old Testament saints, they remember when they died before the cross, Satan had a legal right over every believer. Okay, he had a legal right to put to place them in hell, the non-burning side.
Mm-hmm.
They were in they called it Abraham's bosom or paradise. So, because the cross was not finished, this is what he's saying. He says, "All that the Father, and this is the Father's will, which He has sent me, that all of which He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So He raised us up. When he died, we died. When he was resurrected, so were we, but without sin. And so the benefits of the cross are given to us, but we have to deny ourselves.
Yes.
The only way I can have access to God the Father is through Christ. The only way to Christ is through the cross, and the only way to the cross is through a denial of self. So what Christ is doing here, we're going to see it. They refuse to deny themselves. Now, he's given them ample opportunity to embrace him as the living word, to embrace what he was going to do at Calvary. But let's see what happens. If we're not willing to embrace him as truth, then watch what happens. Let's keep going. Verse 41.
41?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't read 40.
Oh, I think I did. I just read them. Okay, go ahead.
Okay. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Now, understand, he said everyone which sees the Son, right,
mm-hmm.
should have what now? He said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on him. So not only am I to see him, but I also have to embrace and believe him, apply faith. See this?
Because
mm-hmm. a lot of people saw him, but they did not apply faith to what they saw. They saw the miracles. The word see means to be a spectator, to look at or to behold, to view attentively. The Bible says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word looking in the Hebrew means to look away from all that will distract, looking to. So I cannot have my eyes on him and something else. It means also to perceive. to enjoy the presence of one, to view mentally or to consider. Okay? So they were to ascertain who he was through the scriptures and discern that he was the Messiah and the suffering Savior who would give his life for the world. They should have seen the miracles and saw in the Bible how he it said what he would do and how he would do it. They should have ascertained as to who he was. So having seen that, they should have believed.
Amen.
See? So the miracles are to draw us to believe that he is the Son of God. That word believe means to commit to one's trust, to be committed, to put trust in.
Amen.
So I can't just say I believe. It's not a mental assent. It's not, I believe Jesus Christ. Yeah, I believe God. Because you have a lot of people, churches filled with people that say in their minds they believe God. But when it comes to being committed to God and persuaded and having confidence in him to the point where they let the Holy Spirit deal with them. They act on the convicting power of God's Spirit. See? There's not
Amen.
Too many people that's willing to go all the way and trust in him.
Yes.
Amen? So let's keep going.
Amen.
The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven.
Okay, so now you see, here we go. They start, they wanted to work the works of God. They wanted to see the miracle, and they wanted God to work. They wanted to force him to be a king of their choosing and their liking. Now he comes telling them his purpose and who he is and why he came. He came to do the will of God, not their will. But what happened? The Jews then what? Murmured. At him. Murmuring was one of the great sins of Israel, which denotes rebellious feelings against God. See that? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. See that?
Amen.
So he says here, idolatry is when you simply exalt your views, your opinions above God. Your way. So they murmured because they had exalted their opinions and their views above what Christ revealed, what was the will of God. So it says, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So that's why they murmured. It says this means that the Jews did not misunderstand his meaning. They understood it perfectly, but they rebelled against it. You see that? They knew, the Pharisees knew who Christ was.
Amen.
If they didn't know, that, why would they try to have him killed? They wanted him killed because he was exposing their hypocrisy.
Yes, amen.
The people in church during that time thought they were, you know, they sat in Moses' seat. So they thought they were the de facto leader type leader that they was. But when Christ came, he revealed, he exposed their hearts. And he showed them the true meaning of the scriptures, that it pointed to him and doing the will of the Father. Let's keep going, 42.
And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven?
Now, immediately they start attacking his character, who he was, according to the natural man. Now, this Joseph and Mary, son, that's what they were saying. Some people would do the same to you. Oh, that's the cherry's daughter. Oh, yeah, oh, she ain't saying nothing. She.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's just Sister Cherry. She ain't. Oh, no, that's just Sister Cynthia. She can't. Yeah, she's from over there, and, you know, we went to school together. They can't take that you say something that God can speak through you and reveal his word and you explain it and proclaim it.
Wow, amen.
See this? Amen. And so that the first thing when people don't have an argument, they attack the character. This is the spirit of the world system. When they don't have an argument and people are a danger to them, they try to silence them, shut them down. Oh, that's just Joseph and Mary's son. They wanted to silence Jesus. They didn't want, oh, he just, and make the people. They didn't want the people start to be drawn to him instead of being in their churches.
Mm-hmm.
So it says they did not believe the incarnation despite the fact that Jesus met every single criteria. So it says, how is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? It says, unbelief questions everything and cannot even and can't comprehend truth. This is unbelief. The spirit that's in the world system and the church world system, when we say church, we're not talking about the true church or the remnant church, but we're talking about organized and religious church that gathers but is based upon, they teach for doctrines, the commandments of men as the doctrine of men as the commandment of God. But it's not centered around truth as Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's keep going. Verse 43.
Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Now, he said this is the third time he said that, so it's very important. He's talking about him being the resurrection and raising us up. Let's keep going.
It is written in the prophet, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me.
Let's jump down to 47, Sister Terry.
Okay. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die.
It says, quite possibly when Jesus said this, he was pointing to himself. In essence, he would have been speaking of his physical body, which was to be given in sacrifice for the purchase of lost humanity. See, this is what he was referring to. If I'm trying to understand him on a carnal level, I will see this from a totally different perspective.
Mm-hmm.
He says that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now remember, he's the sin offering. Behold, this is what John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when they would kill an animal, remember, he was the burnt offering, he was the whole burnt offering, he was the sin offering, he was the trespass offering, he was the meal offering. All of those things in types and shadows represented him. And the sin offering was that when the offerer will bring a lamb, they will bring it and they will put their hand on that lamb's head or whatever that animal was, and it would be the innocence of the lamb transferred to the guilty offerer. And the guiltiness of the offerer would be transferred to the innocent lamb. And fire would come down from heaven and consume that animal, meaning that God was satisfied. See this? Christ. This is what happened when he was on the cross and he took our sin. He was the whole burnt offering. The whole burnt offering was God giving his best, see, on our behalf. So he was the sin offering, the whole burnt offering. He was all.
Jesus. Amen. Praise God.
Amen. 42 is good.
Amen. Praise God.
Okay, I don't know why that happens. Sometimes I think when we push buttons on the phone, it'll happen. So I apologize. So Christ is he was the sacrifice for the purchase of lost humanity. Now sometimes they would take the offerer would eat a certain part of the sacrifices that they would bring. And the priest would eat a part. A part would be given to the offerer. So this is what he's talking about. He's pointing to the Levitical sacrifice, sacrificial system. They should have known this. But when you don't want God's perfect will, when you want your own agenda, you're gonna murmur at it. You're gonna reject it because he's not the king, not what you want him to be. Let's keep going, verse 51.
I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And
he
the
says,
bread that...
Go ahead and finish that one, I'm sorry.
And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
It says in the notes, now proclaims Jesus presenting himself as God, I am the living bread. While in the previous verses, he said he presented himself as man. And so he is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Okay? So when it says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, it says the same thing as in the previous verse, but in a different way. There he said, and not die. Now he says, shall live forever. So it says the latter as to the former. So you won't die, you're going to live forever. If you eat of his flesh, see this?
Yes.
If you partake of him as the sacrifice for the purchase of lost humanity. And he says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh. He tells us right there. Should be plain and simple, right? Did anybody not understand that? The bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's John 3:16, right? So keep going, verse 52.
The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?
You see, this is unbelief. Unbelief doesn't want to understand it. It's trying to comprehend with his own mindset, with a natural man, the carnal self, without divine influence. Now, he said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they're being funny now. They're like, that's the natural man trying to understand spiritual things. And see, unless we are converted in our mind and our thinking, this is unbelief in action.
Right.
It says this presents them thinking in the physical while he is speaking in the spiritual. This happens all the time. You talk and deal with people that say they're Christians and they're carnal, they're going to take everything you say as physical.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you're going to make you look crazy because they're trying to comprehend spiritual things with the natural or carnal mind.
Mm-hmm.
It says, unredeemed man, despite all his intellectual loftiness, cannot think as God thinks, despite education and self-improvement. For all that, he thinks little above the level of a beast. This is your most educated. He think a little, compared to God, it's just a little bit above a beast.
Wow, amen.
So when we depend on our education, our intellect, our degrees, and nothing wrong with getting those things, y'all hear me? When you depend upon them, when you think because you are deacon, doctor, or reverend, doctor, what have you, and because of your status and your title and your education, that don't mean you understand spiritual things.
Amen.
And we look to these men and women because they hold these titles, and we just fall at their knees or drop down to our knees and bow to them. All we're doing is bowing to a beast. This person is little above the level of a beast. You see how we're lowering ourselves?
Yes.
When we should be, at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Bow. This is, Jesus, he's creator of all. But yet, thought enough to come down from heaven and to identify with you and I.
Amen.
So let's keep going.
Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.
It says in the notes, this terminology addresses the cross. Christ would give himself on the cross for the salvation of mankind. To fully believe in him and what he did for us is what he means here. However, this verse tells us the degree of believing that is required. It refers to the cross being the total object of one's belief. Failing that, there is no life in you. So when people cannot embrace him totally, see, Not a little bit. Not I accept you. Okay, I gave my life. That's it. No, there has to be a heart change. You have to come to embrace him totally. If you want to truly be conformed into the image, if you want to be conformable unto his death or identify with him so that your mind can be changed to think like him.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So here he said, except you eat the flesh. So it's not about, remember, the church is not the door of salvation. He said nothing about the church being the door of salvation. He says nothing about rules and regulations. He says nothing about titles and positions, nothing about fasting. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, guess what? You have no life in you.
Amen.
So if unless the cross is your total object of faith, this is why, this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He can't grow us up unless he directs us to the right path of faith, the right object of faith. Whatever your focus is, that's your object of faith. Mm-hmm. Let's keep going.
Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Now he said it again. See how he's pointing? He's telling them this is, he's preaching to them. He's preaching the gospel to them. Even though he has not died on the cross yet, he's telling them, you need to, I'm pointing you to me. I'm the source. I'm going to die on a cross, and my death, my broken body, and the shedding of my blood will cause me to bring you back, if you believe, back in relationship with God the Father. And then not only that, you will have dominion. Sin won't have dominion over you. See, he breaks sin's power over you and I.
Amen.
He breaks Satan's power. Satan controls everybody. If our object of faith is not in the cross, Satan has a legal right over you. He oppresses the believer. He keeps us. Willpower cannot overcome the law of sin and death. The only power or law that's greater than the law of sin and death is the law of the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. This is what he's telling us. All these hang-ups and hook-ups in the world and in the body of this flesh that we deal with and have to go through, Christ broke its power at Calvary.
Amen.
And only until I understand this and apply faith and believe this, not based upon what things look like. I can be sick, and doctors can say that they've done all they can do. But the power of the cross can come in. See, by his stripes, you are healed.
Amen.
You and I have to get knowledge and understanding of him as the bread of life. And we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And the way we do that is simply by evidence and faith. When I evidence faith in the cross of Christ, I'm eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And I have to do this on a daily basis.
Yes.
I have to deny myself. People and things will come in my life that try to tempt me to not trust the cross. And the fight of the believer is to fight to believe God despite everything that goes on around you. What did Christ have to go through? Everything was thrown at him to come off the cross.
Yes.
Everything. Everything was thrown at him to respond and act in his power as God, deity.
Yes.
He had to resist that. He was tempted as a man. Even when he was sent to the wilderness, Satan knew it. He could be tempted to sin. But he kept himself under the subjection and the will of the Father and said, not my will, thy will be done. See, this is you and I. We can't act out. See, we don't have deity in us, but we have the flesh. And we want to act out in our own flesh, our own strength, and our own ability. But these things have to be nailed, and I have to learn how to eat his flesh through denying myself.
Mm-hmm.
And you can deny yourself when the Spirit of God gives you the power. See, it's not He never requires us to do this in our own strength. When He knows that if I place my faith and trust in the cross, that the Holy Spirit will give me the power to say no to sin, to say no to self. I can't do this in myself. I can't say no to sin in my strength. I can't say no to the spirit of the world. But if I'm in Christ, and I'm crucified with him, nevertheless, I shall live. Yet not I, But Christ lived. Y'all see what I'm saying? And the life I live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who did what? Loved me and gave himself for me. This is him living through us. That's what he wants. But we oftentimes want to live for ourselves. We won't let the Spirit of God get out of the way so the Spirit of God can move or live in us and through us.
Amen. That's right.
So this is why we have to point the believers to the right object, because otherwise they're going to try to live a Christian life for God through their own efforts, their own strength. How many of us, we've all gone through it. We've tried to live for God, and I got to the point like, there's got to be more to you than this.
Amen.
There's got to be more to you than just getting on a platform and singing Sunday after Sunday and not feeling his presence. Going through the motions just to get other people aroused. But yet, y'all see what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
You burn out and you're tired because in your strength, you're practicing week after week trying to perform for God, but yet God's not performing in you and I.
Wow, amen.
So this is the last one we're going to have to close. I didn't get anywhere, but I want to get these last few ones. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him.
This has to be done on a daily basis, not one time, not two times. Every day there's an opportunity to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Keep going.
As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me.
See how powerful that? If I'm not eating, eating simply means, we said it earlier, eating and drinking simply means applying or putting your faith and trust in the cross of Christ. So when life throws obstacles and situations at you, you and I eat and drink. Remember, he says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Look away from all that distract, because we walk by faith, not by sight. And when I keep my focus on him through the word, trust that despite what the doctors have said, Lord, I rest in you.
Yeah.
I allow your work to work in me. I'm not fighting to try to fix my problem. I'm not fighting to try to get you to twist your arm to get you to do things the way I want. I'm going to simply believe. And if it means that I have to go through some things and lose some things and friends or what have you, then so be it. I'm not here fighting to prove that I'm right, but I just want to be righteous.
Amen.
See this? This is us denying our flesh. This is us fighting the good fight of faith, fighting to believe God despite everything that's going on around you and I.
Yes.
On that note, I'm going to have to close because we're over our time. But I wanted us to see I wanted to get down to verse 60 through 66 to show how they refused to embrace the cross, this message of the cross, and what happened. They walked away. They walked away in scorn. It didn't profit them anything.
Mm-hmm.
And this is happening today. We hear the word, we hear it preached over and over, but there has to be, he wants us to eat and drink. That means to apply faith, not just go through the motion, not just say I love somebody and then they step on your toe and now I can't stand them. He said your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees, meaning the Pharisees love those that love them. Can you and I go beyond? Can we love people that don't love us, don't look like us? Don't act like us.
Amen.
So we'll pick up next week at verse, where do we stop? Verse 58?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we can write that down. All right, so those of you on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments because we went over, but it's okay. But for those of you that are listening or will listen later, we thank you for tuning in. We pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and cause you to grow in faith. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on an understanding of God's word. Thank you and be blessed.